All right, I'll ask you to turn back in your Bibles this evening to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And it appears that the Lord has started me on at least a few messages by way of a series or whatever in the book of 2 Timothy. And it was not because of anything that I intended, but evidently because of His leadership. For one, I did not know that I would be preaching these times, and yet my mind has returned to this book in different places over the past few weeks, and believe that the Lord has something that He would say to us through His Word this evening. We'll find our text in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, and just want to remind you that on last Wednesday night we dealt with that subject regarding true faith versus false faith, in the sense of called that message the white elephant in the room. That is because in our day and time, and just as it was, I believe, probably from early on, there are many who are professors of true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and yet do not truly possess it. And Paul gave us there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 some what he refers to as the foundation of God and the seal of that foundation, that the Lord knows them that are His. And then he said, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we dealt with that on last Wednesday evening. And then this past Sunday morning, we came back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 and looked at that subject of through many dangers, toils, and snares, where the Apostle Paul told Timothy in the third verse there to endure hardness as a good soldier. And we took a good look at these things that this great apostle was urging this young preacher and those that would sit under his ministry. And you and I need to be aware that there will be many hardships. There will be many dangers and toils and snares in this life as we try to live for God. That's life on planet Earth. That's life where we live in this day. And we told you, of course, that the Apostle Paul could speak from the voice of experience because he stood for God, he stood for His Word, and he suffered many things. And yet at the same time, we had this very joyful grace of God that it was evident in the Apostle's life, and this time when he looked forward to the fact that he would stand before God and know that he had fought a good fight, that he had finished his course, and that he had kept the faith. For whatever reason, I believe the Holy Spirit has impressed on my mind to get into this book of 2 Timothy. Hopefully in these days the Lord will help us to be steadfast and stable as we consider these things that He has given to us tonight. Now tonight again in chapter 1 and verse 5, this is a verse that I'm sure is somewhat familiar to us. And yet I want us to take it tonight and to look at some things here that I believe the Lord has impressed on my mind. And you ever have one of those moments where you think, aha, just have one of those aha moments? Well, I have no intention of naming this message this when I started studying this, but it seemed to fit in with where we went last week and titled that one, The White Elephant in the Room. Well, tonight's I'm going to call a silk purse and not a sow's ear. Coming from the old statement. Now, if anything, you young folks will learn some good old Southern expressions that you need to put into good use. How many of you have ever heard you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear? That's a very familiar statement to us. And what do they mean by that? You can't take something that is inherently worthless and valueless and make something that is valuable and beautiful out of that, intrinsically valuable. And so I want us to use that title. And again, I'm not using these titles in order to be cute or in order to be funny, but rather because these are some things that you and I can relate to in some sayings that we understand. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, here's what the Apostle Paul said after he wrote the greeting to Timothy, introducing himself and speaking of Timothy as his dearly beloved son, his own son in the faith, as he said in 1 Timothy. He comes down to verse 5 and he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And that term there in the first part of that verse, that unfeigned faith, is what I want us to focus our attention on tonight. Unfeigned faith. And let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. Our Father, I pray that you will open our hearts and our ears and our minds to the Word of God. Father, it's not what I say that's important. It's what the Word of God says. And I pray, Father, that you will indeed speak to us tonight. You'll give us boldness and confidence in the Word of God and help us, Lord, to proclaim your truth tonight, to challenge your people and edify the saints. In Jesus' name, amen. Unfeigned faith, the apostle says. And he recognized that in Timothy there was a faith that is unfeigned. Now, when he speaks about that word unfeigned, in the Greek, and I'm going to give you this word not because I want you to see that I can pronounce the Greek words, because I may slaughter it, but I want to try to give it to you so that you'll hear something in this word and you'll recognize it for what it is. The word unfeigned in the Greek is anupokritos. Anupokritos. And what it literally means, and if you'll listen for the sound of it, you can hear it in it. It literally means unhypocritical. Anupokritos. Anupokritos in the Greek. And it means undissembled and sincere. It is also translated a couple of places in the Scripture. For instance, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, the apostle writes, "Let love be without dissimulation." It's the very same Greek word, unhypocritical love is what he is urging them toward here. And then in James chapter 3 and verse 19, in describing the wisdom of God, the apostle James writes that it is without hypocrisy, anupokritos, that is describing the wisdom that comes from God. And it is used in a couple of other places, translated as unfeigned, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6, and also in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. It's very interesting that the Apostle Paul, in the first chapter and the fifth verse of both of these epistles to Timothy, uses this phrase, unfeigned faith. And then you find it again in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, that word unfeigned there. And it is unpretended. Now, if we want to understand what not being a hypocrite is, then let's look at what the idea of being a hypocrite is. In the Strong's Concordance, the word hypocrite is defined as one who is an actor under an assumed character. That is a stage player, and we're all familiar with that. We've seen enough movies and television in our life to know what an actor is. They take on the role of a certain character, of a certain personality. They may be depicting the Lone Ranger, or they may be depicting someone else, or General Patton, or whoever it is, but they assume the character of that individual, and they play him out on the screen or on the stage. And that's the idea behind a hypocrite, an actor, a stage player. Again, another word used in the Scripture is the word dissembler. And that word dissemble means to hide under a false appearance, to put on the appearance of or to simulate something. It means to conceal the facts or intentions or feelings under some pretense. Now, to see how this word is used, at least in the English, I understand that there's a difference between the Greek and the Hebrew, but turn back in your Bible for just a moment to Jeremiah chapter 42. To Jeremiah chapter 42, because this word is translated as dissembled there in Jeremiah chapter 42 and verse 20. And you can see by the way that it's used what it is that he is referring to. Jeremiah chapter 42 and verse 20. Let's begin reading at verse 19. "The Lord hath said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, go ye not unto Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for ye dissembled in your hearts." That is, they were play-acting in their hearts. They were less than honest. They were less than sincere. They had an ulterior motive, if you will, and they entered into something that was unsincere, and they were putting on a front. Now, we understand that God is not fooled by anyone's play-acting, by the mask that anyone wears. He is not at all fooled by the fact that we often try to conceal the real person beneath a show, beneath a false front. And so I wanted you to see that so you'd understand the use of that word. And then also, I want you to see it also by turning to Galatians chapter 2. And this is, again, to focus on the idea of what hypocrisy is, what play-acting or dishonesty is or inconsistency is, in order so that we might appreciate this term, as the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, that you have an unfeigned faith. In fact, turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 13. And I'll go back a couple of verses to verse 11. And this is the Apostle Paul describing a real incident that took place in which the Apostle Paul felt it necessary to reprove the Apostle Peter because of a glaring inconsistency in his behavior toward these Gentile believers. And again, we're reading these verses so that you can get the idea of what dissimulation is and what dissembling is. Look at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, the Apostle Paul, said, withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now, I don't believe that the Apostle Paul is accusing Peter and Barnabas and these others of being hypocrites, but rather of walking in behavior that is inconsistent with what God has shown them, and rather putting on a front for other people and not following what the Holy Ghost had told them. And the Apostle Paul was so moved by this that he, the Apostle Paul, felt necessary under the inspiration and the leadership of God to rebuke and to withstand Peter and Barnabas for their inconsistency, for their hypocrisy, for putting on a false front. You get the idea here. When Peter was there without the Jewish people that came down from James, he was fellowshipping and eating with the Gentiles, but because of fear and because of a discomfort relating to what the others would think, Peter at that point withdrew himself and would not fellowship with even God's people because of the Gentile-Jewish split there. So you see, we read that verse in order to get the idea of what dissimulation is and what dissembling is. And so I say that in order so that you might appreciate that when Paul says to Timothy, back in our text verse, that Timothy, you have an unfeigned faith within you. That is, he's saying to Timothy, I perceive that you have a faith that is genuine and that is absolutely sincere, that is not trying to put on a front, not trying to be false in front of others, not trying to impress others, but rather, Timothy, you are following what you believe the Holy Ghost would have you to do and walking in obedience to the Lord and walking in obedience out of a sincere and true heart because of the faith of God that is in you. Now, I want you to just turn back with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, and we may visit this verse of Scripture a few times before this evening is finished, but Acts chapter 16, you will find here is the Apostle Paul where he first meets Timothy, and this is where Timothy is introduced to us as a biblical character. And it's very interesting the way that he is described here. Timothy is one of those characters that we do have a good bit of information about with regard to his ministry, with regard to the life that he lived. But notice how that it is given here in the first few verses of the book of Acts chapter 16. It says concerning the Apostle Paul, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, and that was the Greek version of his name, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, I would have to say, we're told here that his mother was Jewish and that she also was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But all that it simply says about his father is that he was a Greek. And I tend to take it, and I think others tend to take it by the fact that they leave out whether or not he was a believer, that likely he was not. Now, that's a judgment call on our part, I'm sure, but the scriptures are silent as to whether he was a believer or not. So by that tacit, by that leaving it out, by that omission of it, we might well assume that he was not. But anyway, we know that that home was a mixture of both Jewish and Gentile parentage. Now here's what it says in verse 2 with regard to Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now Timothy had a reputation here. He was well reported of by these that were there, by the brethren that were there in these towns. Now let me just simply remind you that the Apostle Paul, and we looked at this on Sunday morning, the Apostle Paul had gone out on that first missionary journey and had preached the Word of God and had gone to Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra and to Derbe and those parts, and he had preached the gospel. There had been men and women saved. The church had been established there. And now in this second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul comes back to Derbe and Lystra, and he finds that there's some fruit of that ministry going on there. There is a community of believers, as we find in verse 2, and that among that community of believers, this young man, Timothy, stands out and is well reported of and is known for his great faith and is known for his desire to serve the Lord. Would God that all of us would be known for a deep and honest desire to serve the Lord. Now here's how much Timothy's faith in those early days impressed the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Timothy was of such an impressive nature in his faith and in his obedience to God, his desire to serve the Lord, and his belief of the Scriptures, and we'll get into a few of those details in a little bit here, but suffice it to say that the Apostle Paul desired that Timothy would go forth with them on the remainder of this journey. And it is evident as you look at the Scriptures in the next several chapters of Acts, we won't take the time to walk through it tonight, that Timothy was a very faithful companion to the Apostle Paul. He was one that stood by him. He ministered to him. He ministered often in place of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul could trust him enough that he would send him on errands and that he would send him out to do the work of God. And even it's very interesting here that Timothy, because of his great faith and because of his desire to not offend and because of his desire to follow the Lord, he even went through this rite of circumcision, being part Jew and part Gentile, in order not to offend the Jews that were in those quarters. And at the advice of the Apostle Paul, he went through this rite of circumcision in order that he might have an open door of ministry to preach the gospel to those that were there. Now, Paul commends Timothy over in our text verse of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, or excuse me, chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul now commends Timothy for this unhypocritical faith. And he does it in somewhat of a reminiscent way. In fact, in verse 5, he says, I call to remembrance. Now, remember for a moment that the Apostle Paul is now in a Roman prison. And according to what many scholars believe, and I have no reason to argue with it, the Apostle Paul was in his, what they have termed his second imprisonment. And it is very likely that he will not walk out of there alive, that he will die during this second imprisonment. And we are told by tradition that the Apostle Paul did not leave this second imprisonment except through death. And so as Paul is sitting there in the prison and he is contemplating and God moves his heart to write to Timothy, he remembers Timothy and he remembers the unfeigned or unhypocritical faith that dwells in Timothy. And it's very interesting how he says here that that faith was first in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice. And he said, Timothy, I am persuaded, I am convinced, I believe that that same faith that I saw in them, that same deep desire to serve God is evident in you. Now, Paul will use this basis of this unhypocritical, unfeigned faith that he saw in this young man, Timothy. He will use it as the basis of his instruction and his appeals to Timothy. Now, again, looking at the situation, and I went through this with you on Sunday morning, but looking at the situation in the book of 2 Timothy, you are reminded that here, the situation is that the Apostle Paul is wanting to prepare this young preacher for the work that is ahead of him. He is wanting to urge him on to be faithful to God, urge him on to stand fast in the truth, to continue on, and to stand up for the Lord. And we all need those reminders constantly, don't we? To stand up for God. And so the apostle uses the basis of the faith that Timothy already possesses and that he has observed in Timothy as the basis of his instruction and his exhortations to him. And in fact, he goes on in the next verse of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, and he says, wherefore, in other words, on the basis of that faith, Timothy, I want to remind you that you stir up the gift of God that's within you. Timothy, God has already placed His Holy Spirit in you. You are a believer. You have great and unhypocritical faith. God has already used you in the past. And Timothy, I want you to understand that you have a responsibility to fan the flames of what God has already set burning in your soul, to give yourself diligently to the ministry. And he said that that gift that God has given you by the putting on of my hands, by the prayers, and he refers to this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, by the prayers and the laying on of hands at your ordination by the elders there, whereby your gifts and your calling were recognized, and we put our hands on you and commissioned you and ordained you to be a preacher of the gospel. Now, you understand that the true ordination comes from God. We understand that, right? Men cannot ordain men, and yet we have ordination services because the gifts are recognized, and the men of God that come together say, yes, I see that gift in that brother, and I see that desire in them that God has called them to the ministry. And whenever we have an ordination service or a service that we often refer to as a licensing service, there will be a message, a commission, a charge given to that young preacher. And then the preachers will gather around and they will lay their hands on that person and they will say, we recognize that the Holy Ghost has gifted this person, has blessed them, has called them into the ministry. And we, in acknowledgement of that, put our hands on them and pray for them that they may be commissioned to move forward in the ministry. And so Paul is now saying to Timothy, you have been commissioned to preach the gospel. The gift of God is in you. And he said, Timothy, I want you to understand that it's your responsibility to stir up that gift that's in you. And again, based on the unfeigned, unhypocritical, sincere faith of God that dwells in you. Now, evidently, Paul had been among those elders at the church that had laid their hands on Timothy and had seen fit to ordain him as a minister. Now, go back in your minds to Acts chapter 13, where the Holy Ghost came on the scene there at the church of Antioch, and he said, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work that I have called them to." And they separated them, and they put their hands on them, and they prayed for them, and they sent them forward in the name of the Lord to preach the gospel. And so it was a very similar thing that took place when Paul and Barnabas were sent forward. But now Paul said, "Timothy, you have been duly ordained by God in the recognition of these elders of the church, and you need to understand that it's now your responsibility to carry on in the work of God." Now, Timothy's unpretentious faith, his sincere and unhypocritical spirit, I believe, was the very thing that had attracted the attention of the Apostle Paul to him. This, again, coupled with the testimony about him that we read already in Acts chapter 16 in the first couple of verses, Timothy had good report of the brethren. He was a man of great faith. God had shown up in his life, and it was evident that Timothy was walking with God and wanted to serve God. And so Paul uses these things to say to him, "Timothy, stir up that gift that's in you. Move forward. Stand upon your faith." Now, again, he had a good report, as the apostle mentioned in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, of those not only within the church, but those that were without. And let me just say this here. It's very important that the man of God, it's very important for every believer, really. But it's very important that the man of God, the preacher of the gospel, the minister of the gospel, should have an honest reputation in the community that he lives in. If all the people in your community know that the preacher's a crook, he might not be a good guy. The testimony has suffered. I'm thankful that I can say here tonight that our pastor, God has given him a solid reputation in the community that he's in. And that comes from years of faithful service to the Lord. He's been with the same wife all these years. He has the same home. God has given him that gift of a good report. And that's something that we must value as the people of God. And that's something that the Scripture places a high value on. And let me say this as well, that the value of a believer's faith is seen in his outward testimony. You and I can say all day what God has done for us, and you and I can say all day how much we're a believer and how we serve God, how we love Jesus, etc. But if our outward testimony of life, as we looked at last week, is not consistent with what comes out of our mouth and our profession of faith, then we have a real problem on our hands here. So the value of a believer's faith, let me say, is based in the outward testimony that he bears to those that are around him. I'll even bring it down a little bit closer, because husbands and wives know one another better than anybody in the world knows one another. And if that wife or that husband has a very poor idea of the testimony of that other one, it's a very bad testimony for them, and it looks very bad for their faith. Now, I understand that oftentimes lies can be told and that sort of a thing, but what I'm talking about is living out your faith, a genuine, unhypocritical faith. Now, I just want to mention a few things and give you some truth here that the Lord has laid on my heart with regard to this unfeigned faith of this young man, Timothy. It was a genuine faith that was within him. First of all, this faith is the result of a genuine conversion. This faith is the result of a genuine conversion. Now, we're told there, in Acts chapter 16, you don't have to turn back to it because we've already read the Scriptures, but we're told in Acts chapter 16 and also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that Timothy's mother and his grandmother had evidently taught him the Scriptures. And the Scriptures at that time, when he refers to that, he's referring primarily to the Old Testament Scriptures. They had taught him the Word of God. They had laid out before him the truth of Scripture. Timothy had been brought up on it. The Apostle Paul said, knowing that From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in thee. So let's never underestimate the value of that, but let's also understand that Timothy had to have a conversion experience of his own. He had to have his own experience with God. You see, they evidently, like Paul, were devout Jewish people believing in the Old Testament, but when they heard the word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that the Holy Ghost working in them caused them to see and to understand, and they believed that Jesus Christ, as Paul would write later on, that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That they saw in the Lord Jesus Christ the fulfillment of all the types and all the shadows of the law, all the truth about the Word of God. And so the Old Testament, when God enlightened their heart, the Old Testament Scriptures literally preached the gospel to them, and they were ready to receive because God had prepared their hearts. So Timothy had been brought up on the Word of God. He had been nurtured with the Word of God. And may I say this, I very much want to encourage this, mothers and grandmothers, fathers and grandfathers, nurture your children on the Word of God. We must nurture our children on the Word of God. Keep the Scriptures before them. Keep them before them so that they will understand them and know them. But at the same time, let's be very clear on the fact that God has no grandchildren and God has no great-grandchildren. You and I may put the Scriptures into our children, we may put the Scriptures into our grandchildren or great-grandchildren, and yet they themselves have to come to that place of faith where they bow and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, where they submit to Him, where they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are saved. And let me just point out this, because in that chapter of Acts where we meet Timothy for the first time, later on in that chapter, the Apostle Paul and Silas are in that Philippian jail, and that jailer comes in and asks that question, what must I do to be saved? The Apostle Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. It's been often misinterpreted that the Apostle Paul there was saying that the house would be saved because you believe. And I don't believe that's what he's saying at all. I believe that what he's saying instead is, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if those in your household believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they likewise will be saved. There are denominations and religious affiliations that will preach a household salvation. But when he says here, and thy house, he's meaning live that out in your house. Teach your children what salvation means in the hope and the prayer that they themselves will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin, will repent of their sins, and will trust Christ. So, you see, the Apostle Paul recognized that that faith was in Timothy, that it had been in the grandmother, Lois, that it was in the mother, Eunice. And Paul said, I am persuaded that it's in you also. But he was not in any way implying that Timothy received faith by osmosis, because that's not how it works. You and I must come to the place in our lives. I had to come to that place. If you're saved tonight, then you had to come to that place. If you are not, it is my hope, my prayer, that my desire that you will come to that place where you see yourself before God as a lost sinner, where God reveals to you that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and that through faith in His name is the only way that you and I can receive salvation. And that's a personal experience that each of us have. So when Paul was speaking about the faith of Timothy, he was speaking about something that was the result of a genuine conversion. Old things had passed away. Now, Timothy may have not had, and evidently did not have, and let's say thank God that he evidently did not have, a huge list of gross, past sins that would hinder his life and that would cripple his life and make him prey to many bad memories and these kinds of things. But our children, even if, and God please keep them from gross sin and trouble in their lives, but even if they do not experience those things, they do need to meet Jesus Christ on the terms of the gospel. They need to come and they need to bow to Him as Lord, because all of us are born as sinners. And I believe that a right understanding of the Old Testament teaches us that we are sinners, and a right understanding of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross teaches us that God has provided a remedy in Him. And that's where I believe the Apostle Paul said, Timothy, you have a genuine faith because you've had a genuine conversion. Secondly, this faith that was in Timothy resulted in a heartfelt obedience. Now this gets back to what we talked about last week. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And I closed or came close to it at the end of that message last week by saying it this way. It is a command. It is a requirement. It is a proof of true salvation. And yet the way the Holy Ghost gave it through the Apostle Paul is he said, let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In other words, he uses that word let, and I believe that the significance of that may well be that at salvation, you and I are freed from sin. We're no longer bound to it. So we have the ability by the Holy Ghost to walk away from that sin, to depart from it, to leave it behind. Those things that once bound us and those things that once held us, we are now free from because of the blood of Jesus Christ that's been applied to our hearts and to our lives. And so Timothy's faith here, and I believe that the genuine faith of every true believer will result in a heartfelt obedience to God. You may not know everything that God wants you to do, but you'll certainly have a heart to find out just as soon as possible. What was it that attracted you to the Scriptures after you came to Christ? You said, I want to find out what God's saying to me. I want to grow in my faith, and I want to walk on with the Lord. As a newborn babe, as Peter said, that one that has been newly reborn from above, we desire the sincere milk of the Word of God that we may grow thereby. If so be, we've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so Timothy demonstrated, and I believe that every true believer will demonstrate, a deep and heartfelt desire to obey God. Lord, show me what your will is. Again, our pastors pointed this out regarding the conversion of the Apostle Paul. On the road to Damascus, when the Lord struck him to the ground, he cried out, Who art thou, Lord? And then it wasn't long until he was saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And as someone has said, it was the last word in the first statement, but the first word in the second statement. He now surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. He was submitted to the Lordship of Christ. And it was his deep and earnest desire from that day forward to live for God, to walk with God, and to move ahead with the Lord. Now, Paul often in his epistles taught and made appeals to the churches for personal responsibility and for them to keep their responsibility based on the truth of our relationship to God. I challenge you this week to go home. I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Go home and read the book of Ephesians. Go home and read the book of Colossians, because you will find that in the first couple of chapters of both of those epistles, the Apostle Paul lays down very clearly the foundations of our faith and where salvation came from, and he brings it all the way down to us, and he shows us the great work of God that is back of our faith and of our salvation. And then he comes along, particularly in Ephesians chapter 4, and he says, therefore, walk. In other words, God has provided you the basis of true faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. Now it is your responsibility, Christian believer, to put one foot in front of the other, to step forward in faith and to walk in obedience to God. You see, true believers are therefore walkers. They walk what they say they believe. A true believer is known by the fact that he lives out the testimony of Christ. He also said in Philippians there that he said that it work out or live out your own salvation, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. And so what God is working in us, you and I are living out on a daily basis. That is the proof that God's Spirit is within us. And so Timothy had a deep, heartfelt obedience for God. The reality of Christ's work and the Spirit's presence in our lives, again, is the ground of further growth and instruction. And so Timothy, Paul says, you have an unfeigned faith. I see that in you. I see that unfeigned faith within you. And he said, Timothy, based upon the reality of that faith, I urge you toward further obedience, to stand fast in the truth, to proclaim the gospel, to stand for Christ, to continue on, and to do the work of God that He has ordained you to do. Now, a profession that is not genuine will have no basis for growth. If you and I have a profession of faith, but that profession is not a genuine work of grace in our heart, there's no basis for growth. And this is where I got my title tonight with regard to a silk purse and not a sow's ear. Because you and I know that there is no point in which a false faith will ever turn into anything good for God. Ever. There is no point where you and I can so improve upon a false profession, not truly believing the gospel, not truly walking with the Lord. You and I can never make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. Jesus was very clear that he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And he would have us to understand that there must be truth within our hearts. The writer David in Psalm 51 says, thou desirest truth in the inward part. Every one of us must deal honestly before God, and that honesty in our profession will be made known. The genuineness of our faith will be made known by a heartfelt obedience to the Word of God. Now mark this down in your mind. True brethren can be exhorted and appealed to on the basis of faith. True believers, true brethren, true disciples of Christ can be exhorted and can be appealed to on the basis of the faith that they profess. And that's what Paul does to Timothy right here. He says, Timothy, you have a genuine faith. Stir up the gift of God that's in you. Move forward in your faith. Walk on with God. The Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel. You know what I found interesting? And I read you these verses a while ago for your perspective on those words, dissimulation and dissemble. Did you know that even the Apostle Peter, after having been reproved by the Apostle Paul, he didn't poke his lip out and say, I'm not talking to Paul anymore. I don't like Paul. Paul made me look bad in front of people. Did you know that the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 referred to Paul as our beloved brother, Paul? Why? And I believe that this shows that evidently a man of God who has a true and genuine faith, when God's Word comes along and it corrects him where he's wrong, he will bow in submission, and rather than hating the messenger, he'll love him. And so he speaks about Paul as our beloved brother Paul. And while he acknowledged the depths of Paul's writing, he called them Scripture. He shows that those who are unlearned and unstable will twist and pervert the Scriptures to their own destruction. But on the other hand, the genuinely converted will seek to line themselves up and their lives up with the truth of God's Word. So you see, genuine faith, a heartfelt, unhypocritical faith will result in heartfelt obedience in the believer. And that's what the Apostle Paul points out here. And then I want to give you this other point, and that is that this faith that was in Timothy, this unfeigned, this unhypocritical faith that is in Timothy, It also prompted a faithful spirit within him. In other words, because he was a true believer, Timothy was a faithful man. Because of the Spirit of God working in him, Timothy was a man who could be relied on in the work of God. He was a man that could move forward. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul spells out for us the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those that he puts in that list is faith. And it is said, and I believe it is true, that it is impossible to separate true faith from faithfulness. In other words, if God is at work in your life, if the Holy Spirit has taken up His abode in you, you will be faithful to follow on to know the Lord. You will be faithful to walk in the will of God. You will be reliable. You will be, as Paul said, steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of God, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So faith produces faithfulness within us, a deep desire to walk on with God. We are told in the Scripture that God Himself is faithful. Faithfulness is a characteristic, an attribute, if you will, of our God. He is faithful. He is reliable. He is steadfast. He is unwavering. He is solid. They that trust in the Lord, the Scripture says, shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. God is faithful. And so that faithful man, and the Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24, that faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So our God is faithful. But our God would also have us in our lives, based upon what He's done in us, to be faithful to Him. Faithful to His work, faithful to the house of God, faithful to the Word of God. What was the exhortation that the Apostle wrote, the Lord Jesus gave to that church there in Revelation chapter 2? He said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So the Apostle Paul recognized this faith that was in Timothy. And this faith urged Timothy, it propelled him forward to be a faithful man of God, to be a faithful steward of what God had placed in his life. A faithful husband will come home every night. A faithful church member will be in the house of God at every opportunity, at every time that they're able. They'll be faithful to the Word of God. They'll support the work of God and the preacher of the gospel with their prayers and with their giving and with their faithful attendance to the house of God. And so Paul urges Timothy. He says, based upon the faith that is in you, Timothy, I see that you've been faithful. Move forward in that faith. Obey God. Continue to be faithful. Now, Paul spoke about Timothy as it relates to the work of God. And I mentioned this earlier. Timothy could be counted on as a man of God. Timothy could be counted on to accomplish the work that Paul sent him to do. And in fact, the Bible reveals, and I'll just let you look this up on your own, but in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Paul, speaking about the faithful spirit of Timothy, says, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." And he speaks about the deep bond between himself and Timothy, and it was centered around the work of God to which they were both faithful. Paul said that as a father and a son, we have labored together in the gospel ministry. Again, the Apostle Paul could say to Timothy, hold fast, because he knew that God was working in his life. And he knew that a genuine faith causes a man to be faithful to God. He could say things to Timothy like, hold fast and be strong and endure hardness and consider what I say and continue thou. Because he knew that within Timothy, that genuine work of God was in existence, that God had converted him and brought him to truth. And he said, Timothy, it will be your desire to remain faithful in the Word of God. You see, that's what we need a good dose of today, is faithfulness. We are so full in our day of infidelity. Not just marital infidelity, but infidelity in so many areas. People make a vow and break it before they get out the door. If you've ever entered into a business contract with someone, you know that you can sign on 8 pages and copy in triplicate and sign it with your own blood, and it'll be broken before you get out of sight. That's the way it is in this day. Whereas in the old days, some of you remember where a handshake was enough. Just put your hand out and shake your hand, and a man's word was his bond, and he was going to be faithful to keep that word and to do what it was that he said he was going to do. Well, I believe that the true believer will have a deep concern to remain faithful to God, while the mere professor will be very flighty. The one who just has an empty profession of faith, he's as flighty as a bird. Never can find a steady place to walk. Never can find a consistent way to walk. And so Timothy's faith, and I believe the faith of every truly born-again child of God, will be demonstrated by a faithful spirit. Just walk on. Just keep walking with God. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Just keep doing. Don't you like people that are steady? I love people that are steady. I love to see people that have been married 40, 50, 60 years. Just keeping on and marching on steady and being consistent in their faith. I believe God loves that too. And I believe that the people of God who have a true and genuine faith in God will bear out these marks. These are just a few, but these are the ones that came to my mind as I was preparing. This faith of Timothy had a genuine conversion behind it. It resulted in heartfelt obedience, and it prompted Timothy to have a faithful spirit toward God. He remained at his post. I believe, again, that's what we need in this hour. Welcome, All Baptist Church. Let's remain at our post. Let's remain at our post. Let's be faithful to God. The Scripture tells us that we will all stand before God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. We'll all have to answer for how we live this life. We'll all have to answer that question of whether we knew Christ or not, but we'll also have to answer that question about our faithfulness. We'll have to give an account for the deeds that are done in our body. Have we stood for the gospel? Have we been faithful to the gospel? And let's remember that that day may come way sooner than any of us think. We are not promised our very next breath. We are not promised tomorrow. We're not promised the very next second. Let's endeavor to be found faithful. The Lord Jesus asked this question: when the Son of Man cometh, will he find the faith on the earth? Will he find faith? True, genuine faith that rests itself in God alone. True, genuine, obedient spirit. True, genuine, faithful spirit to God. Brothers and sisters, we have need to just stand fast in this faith. And I say to us tonight, if we discover that that what we've called faith has not been this unfeigned and unhypocritical faith, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ and marching on with God, I hope that it will cause alarm in your soul until you are prompted by the Holy Spirit to fly to Christ and to take Him at His word and to lay hold of that great salvation that He has given you in Jesus Christ. Unfeigned faith. You can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. But when you have a genuine faith at work in your life, like Timothy did, you're going to move on with God. You're going to be consistent. You're going to be faithful. And you're going to desire to walk in obedience to His will. Well, that's what I believe the Lord has for us tonight. Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your truth. I pray, Father, that it has fed and helped and edified the saints of God and challenged us to move forward with You. Lord, we again pray for our pastor tonight, that You'll lay Your hand upon him, that You'll help him, raise him up. Lord, if it be Your will that he be able to preach on Sunday, give him the strength to do so. And Father, just help him with his health issues. And for Pastor Barney as well, in Jesus' name, amen.